Welcome to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast. We hope that this message encourages you today. For additional resources to learn about what it looks like to be fully alive with Jesus, visit our website at plainfieldchristian.com. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning, everybody. This was the church that I grew up in. So my entire childhood was spent here in this church, actually the old building on the other side, then got to break ground for the student ministry back in the day. So it's fun to be back. I preached a couple years ago here, but before that there was like a 30-year gap that they wouldn't let me come back for. So I guess it went okay a couple years ago, so I'm back in the room, but no. It's really good to be with you all today. We are going to, I want to share just a couple like really cool things that have been going on the last couple weeks that I've been able to be a part of. Like Luke said, I get to oversee all of our church planning things, and so you all engaging with us, coming down, spending time in Garabo is a big deal. One of the leaders who's there in Garabo, he is the, I believe, fourth in a generation of disciples that have been made. So Elvis Batista, he discipled Odalis Rodriguez. Odalis Rodriguez discipled another guy named Elvis Block, and then he discipled a guy who's there now leading in Garabo, and he has two more apprentice leaders that he has been walking with. And so I want to talk a little bit about that just to begin. So it was about 4 years ago, I said, hey, we keep doing these trainings. We're starting to get more and more leaders. We started with 18 churches in the Dominican Republic, and let's get our leaders together. Let's do some training with them. Let's help them understand what it is that we're trying to do around disciple making, because you can go and you can start a church and hope that you make disciples, but I promise you, every time that you make disciples, you will see a church start out of that. And so we have flipped that around to where our intentionality is about making disciples who make disciples. It's actually making disciple makers and seeing the church naturally birth out of that disciple making process. And church, it's working. And so we now have about 200 churches that have begun in the last several years. We've got multiple countries that that's happening in by the grace of God. And so you all being a part of it's a really big deal, especially to me personally, because this is where I came from, right? I kind of joked in first service with with everybody there. I was like, you know, I grew up here. Some of you guys looked, you saw the potential in me. And then I'm like, well, some of you didn't. And I got more of a laugh. So I'm like, yeah, I was a rascal when I was in here. But man, they turn out to be some of the best leaders and youth leaders as I look around. So there's hope for all of us, right, by his grace. So we started doing these trainings, and it led to what we called a global church planning conference. It wasn't. The first year we did it, it was all Dominicans and only in Spanish, right? But that was a global church planning conference. So the second year that we had it, it was in Spanish and Creole. It was Dominicans and Haitians who gathered there. And then the following year, we had groups from all the way from Eastern Europe and Poland to Mexico to Argentina. Everyone gathered in the island, on the island of Hispaniola in the Dominican Republic. And so we did this conference. We said, well, what if, like, we want more impact. And so we're able, it's cost prohibitive if we fly everyone in because we're only bringing a few people. What if we were to take all the things that we're doing, the content, we build that out, and we give that to each of the different countries that are part of what we're doing, and they can do it. And so we started doing that. Had our first one, and this is a picture of it. The first one was in the Dominican Republic. They're going to do three this year in the Dominican Republic because there's so many in different parts of the country. And so there's going to be two of them. The first one took place a month ago. The second one was yesterday. The first one, there were about 250 people that came to that one. There's about 100 people that came to the one yesterday. The first one was in Spanish only. The second one was in Creole only. Because if you're not paying attention to what's happening in Haiti, it's bad. And so we knew that if we were to gather hundreds of Haitians and put them in one location, a lot of them without papers, we would have a situation on our hands that we didn't want to have. And so we began to distribute that. And so it went out to all of these pockets. And so now, just in the first two times that we've gathered together, we've already blown the 350 number out of the water. And so we're going to see thousands of people trained, mobilized, and sent. And so this was the first one that was there. And so this is the large group photo. There's another photo I want you to see here. And so this guy right here who's leading, his name's Isak. Isak is leading. We did some kind of stuff from up front, and then we broke them into smaller groups in their networks. So what a network is they have a network leader. So this is a proven leader of leaders, and they have 8 to 10 churches that they oversee. And so these are all the leaders, the key leaders within that network that they wanted to be there. And so they're doing this breakout training with those leaders. Because there's something that we do as a part of Go Ministries, and that is every single person has an apprentice. Everyone. Everyone apprentices. Whatever you're doing, however you're doing it, you're apprenticing someone. So this is an important photo for you to see, because I want to tell you something else that's going on in that photo. So what was incredible is that this really was a time of worship and repentance and challenge and encouragement and growth and movement toward God. And so it was an incredible time of God's people gathered together. The second photo was, so that was 2 weeks ago. This last Sunday is this next photo. So when I'm stateside, the church that we're part of and help out is in Newport Richey area of Florida. And so this last Sunday, there was a man who goes to our church, and he has a son who he has not spoken with in 10 years. Last Saturday night, he shows up at his dad's house, weeping and seeking forgiveness, and says, I want to go to church with you in the morning. And so this picture here on the far left is one of the elders of the church. The guy on the right is one of the staff members. And so that's the father, and the son is the... Ooh, it's powerful, right? The son is the one embracing him. They hadn't spoken in 10 years, and they literally did not stop crying the entire time. I walked back there. I'm like, what's going on? Like, this is, you know, when they told me that, I'm like, oh, wow. By the grace of God, how incredible is he? That he would restore that relationship, bring forgiveness into that relationship. And I'm sure there's some of you, that if that isn't you, that you know that person, that you've been estranged with them. And so it's a powerful moment. And so I'm seeing these things. These are experiences that I've been having. I want to share them with you, and probably for a little bit more of a particular reason, because what is happening, so like I said, we have an apprentice leader, and if you don't know, that if that's different language to you, consider that like, so our air conditioning went out. It's weird to talk about air conditioning in here because it's freezing cold outside. I get that. At least it was to me. I'm like, I didn't even walk through the lobby. It was so cold. Dominican Republic, right? It's a little warmer. And so my AC went out, and so we had a master electrician who was there, and he has his apprentice. So the master electrician was when I first walked through the garage, he was out there, and he was the one up there, and the apprentice is down here. He's bringing tools. He's talking to him. He's engaging. He's learning. He's like, well, why did you do it that way? Or the master electrician's like, pay attention, because sometimes this can happen, right? And so they're talking about all the things that are happening. Roll that into following Jesus. What an apprentice does is an apprentice is it's someone that you can look at and say, I think that you can do what I do. I see the potential in you. You can do what I do. And so for us, it is a requirement. So every single one of our leaders, let's talk about the preacher. So every preacher, every minister, every pastor, they have to have an apprentice leader before we give them a green light to go plant a church. And so we know that within a year, they're either going to stay at that church they've planted and send that apprentice leader out, or that apprentice leader's staying and they're going. And so we've built that into the culture and into the rhythms of what we're doing. And it's funny because sometimes we can separate those, like, well, that's great for the Dominican Republic, but how's that happen in the States? Let me tell you. So the church that I'm at in Florida, I brought some of this stuff in there. And so there's three ways that we've identified, because we have got to be raising up more leaders. We have to. The church has got to. One of the things that we're trying to do is like, I need to find. What if we switched that and said, I'm going to develop. I'm going to raise up. And so we've identified three of those ways. One is we have interns. An intern is for a specific role or job. Some are paid, some are unpaid. We know what an intern is. But an apprentice leader is when you look at someone and say, I think that you can do what I do. So everyone has an apprentice. So if you are involved in finance, you have someone that you're helping learn how to do finance. If you're doing student ministry or children's ministry, something in next gen, you have someone that you're walking with. If you're an elder of this church, you're grabbing someone that you know, I think that you can become an elder like me. And then the third way is disciple making, is I see in you this desire and pursuit for Jesus, and I'll walk with you to be more like Christ. So everyone's doing those three things. And the third thing, by the way, it's a biblical mandate, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and his promise is what? He's with us as we go. And so that is a responsibility. And so when you see those three things happening, you see them begin to play out, it's incredible to experience that. And I can tell you, inside of the second photo of the conference, so Isak is up there leading, but that's not his network. It's Chepe's network. Chepe is the network leader. He's the proven leaders of leaders, but Isak is his apprentice. And so what we don't see in those photos, so Isak is up leading, and so then when they get done, the two of them go over and they talk about that experience. When that came up with those people's marriage, why did you respond that way? Well, because this. Hey, tell me more about that. And so they're literally raising up this leader who's going to go and lead, because what we do sometimes, if we're not careful, we hang on to the best. We want them to stay, but we want to be people who send this next generation of leaders out. The second one in the second photo, inside the tank, it was literally, it was kind of like this. It was a pool party. And so there was a husband and wife who were baptizing their 19-year-old and 17-year-old children. There's somebody else that was getting baptized, and then there was this father and son. But what you don't see in any of the photos is over in the corner of the baptistry, tucked off to the corner, is a 19-year-old young man who said, I want to learn how to baptize people. I want to learn how to lead people to Jesus. I want to be involved and engaged in the world around me and help them know the hope that I have. And so you won't see him, but he's standing off in the corner. It takes intentionality. And so my encouragement to us as we go through this is to just consider the implications of really, if we truly begin to intentionally multiply our leadership through generational leadership, these pipelines, we would see a movement, I believe, that would leave lasting implications and ripples around the world. When I am thinking through these different things, I mean, honestly, it just rolls up in me at worship. Like to see men and women like weeping and pleading to God to do something new or to help them in this next area of their life or repenting or worshiping or whatever. And so it's like, for me, when we see people getting baptized and giving their life to Jesus, I'm in, I'm done. Like that was church. I'm good, right? Why is that? Because we know if you have given your life to Christ, you know what it's like to now have hope in Christ, to have joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief. And so God changes everything. In Hebrews, it says it this way. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If you go through and you look at the Old Testament priests in there, are they sitting down? No. Why? Well, because there's work to do. There's things to be done. There's activities to provide to purification. They got to do all of these things. But Jesus does what? He sits down. Why? Because it's finished. It's made complete. It's perfection. And as I'm seeing all of these people begin to follow Jesus and to lead leaders toward Christ, I'm overwhelmed in understanding how good and gracious he is, that he has atoned for all of our sins. And this is the week that we're coming into. It's Holy Week, Semana Santa. So it's a time where we recognize and we remember what happened throughout this that leads up to the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the forgiveness and grace that we have in Jesus, this King Jesus. I'll be honest, I don't know how many of y'all sit down. I mean, do some of you guys have a hard time? Like, I can't sit still. Like, some of you guys, they wear you out, don't they? Like, you're that person that, like, they will not stop moving. And so I'm kind of that way. I can't, like, if I'm at home, if I'm not working, I find work, I create work, right? I'm that guy, which I know, like, stresses some of y'all out. I didn't realize until this last week, my wife, she was told me a story from 7 years ago that she had never told me before. And so apparently, so we were living in Scotland as missionaries. We moved back stateside to work for Go Ministry, so I travel a lot with all the stuff that I'm doing. And so we were in this rental house, and it had these big glass windows up front, and there were a couple high-back chairs that kind of sat out there, right? And so I guess my wife and my son were sitting in there, and I had come home, and the headlights hit the front windows. They went, quick, look busy. I'm like, are you kidding me? Is that truly the culture that I created in my house? How messed up am I? Like, that's bad. But it's like, for me, like, it's hard for me to sit still. It's hard for me to sit down. Then you mix that with the urgency for the gospel. Like, I want people around me to come to know the hope that I have in the Lord. And so I've chosen to live in a way that hopefully honors him in that. So today is Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week. We're going to go through and we're going to look at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And so the gospel writers, each of the gospels write about it. So I went ahead and threw those on the screen. So if you have not read through those or you want a reminder, you can get a little bit more detail or different things in each one of them. But those are the four places they're found. But we are going to read from Luke's account. So you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 28. Then after we read this, we'll break this down. I think there's three different places that I want to kind of reflect to help us understand what's happening kind of surrounding this as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. So 19:28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So let's start with kind of the timing of things and what's going on in Jerusalem. So just then, just as in now, there are thousands of people who will gather in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so as people come into the city, like, this is what is happening. So this excitement is building, this remembrance is building of God's redemption, God's salvation, God rescuing them from captivity that they found themselves. So you go back and look at Exodus chapter 12. God institutes this time to remember when he rescued them from the oppressors, from the Egyptians. And so when the plagues began to take place for them to be let go, all these different plagues started happening. Then finally, kind of the climax of everything, they were to take the blood of a pure, spotless lamb and put it on their doorposts. And those who did that would be saved. And so God rescues them. So finally, he lets them go. And so God's people are saved. So know that what these people are there for is exciting. There's anticipation. There's remembrance. You've got family members you haven't seen. Everyone's coming together in this big time of celebration of what God had done when he rescued them, when he heard their cry, when they were, I mean, you think about that. This was like generations of people who had lived under oppression. And so you have, you know, as a grandparent or a parent, you're like, my children have been born into this. Where are you, God? This is hard. This is heavy. I'm done toiling. My back hurts. My hand hurts. Making all these bricks all day long for these people that do not care about you. Where are you, God? Save us. And so this is what they're coming in, to remember God heard our prayers. Have you ever been at that moment in your life where God, please, I can only know that this is a miracle, meaning I cannot describe it. God, you have to do something I cannot do. Nothing is in my control. God, you have to be, have you ever been to that point? And I have. And to see God do something with that causes you to weep with joy, to praise him. It rolls back into worship of a king who would hear us, who deeply cares about you today and now, here in this moment. And so this is what they're celebrating. This, knowing this also, there are some there that would not recognize Jesus as the Messiah yet. There are others that are doing what? Save us. Hosanna, save us. He's here. The Messiah is here. The Messiah has come. And so it's starting to build this anticipation. Everything is starting to happen because it is Passover. The second thing is we need to understand the religious power that existed with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are these religious leaders of the day who, I mean, you hear words when you describe them like legalistic, but they wanted to stick so much to the law that they began to do things like forget justice and mercy, and that's what Jesus had a hard time with them on. He wrote in Matthew 23 is some of the harshest language that Jesus uses toward them, and you'll hear why. And this is not on the screen, so it's just real short. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So he's sitting in charge and control, right? "So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you." He doesn't tell them not to. Be careful. "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." That's his issue with them. He says they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, that they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So Jesus had some harsh words for them, and the reason why is they neglected what Jesus said were the important matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. He called them out repeatedly for making it difficult to come to the Father, because what does Jesus say? "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you" what? "Rest. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the way of Jesus wasn't hard, heavy, and difficult. It was light. And so we see in verse 39 of Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So what's Jesus' response? "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out." Now, understand, historically, as Jesus is coming in, passing the Mount of Olives, you would see all these stones, rocks, these old grave sites. So Jesus is like, "Look, like, do you see this? Like, if I tell them to be quiet, like, even these rocks over here are going to begin to cry out, because they're rubble, inanimate objects, but it would be more likely for those things to begin joining in the praise than to make them be silent." The reality is the Jewish people who were there following Jesus as his disciples were recognizing something. God's at work. Something's coming. Salvation is near. Save us. Hosanna. Save us. You cannot silence what God is doing in your midst. Like, when you recognize God is doing something, you cannot stay silent about that, can you? The last thing I want to point out within this context is Rome, the political power of the day. So during Jesus' day, Pilate ruled over Jerusalem as the Roman governor. And Pilate's superior would have been Caesar. And I'll tell you this, Caesar loved him some Caesar. Okay? Listen to some of the things that Caesar said about himself. You ready for this? Caesar believed that he literally had come from heaven to earth and was the Son of God incarnate. That's next level, isn't it? You love you some Caesar. Some of the sayings of his day were, "Caesar is Lord." He had a 12-day celebration set up that was the Advent to Caesar. He was, quote unquote, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so much so that he took and made coins that had his face on them, had them minted to spread his name. Who's in control? Well, we got your money. Who's in control? I've got the army. Who's in control? So the Jewish people are still finding themselves in a place where they're oppressed. When Rome conquered Jerusalem, there was even a tribute in the form of a tax that would take place. And this was a big deal because to the Jews, this was Caesar claiming to be God, and to possess a coin or something that says that would be a graven image, right? So if they paid the tax, they'd be breaking the first two commandments of no other gods before me and no graven image. So see the dilemma that they're in and what's happening around the political situation that they're in. The Romans were in charge and ruled over Jerusalem, but during these celebrations, the Jews certainly would have outnumbered the Romans who were in the city that day. And so I'm guessing that your political powers are getting a little nervous, right? I'm guessing that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, going, there's people claiming that he's the Messiah. And so everything is starting to build. The government's worried about an uprising. And so Pilate actually had a mansion in Caesarea. And during these festivals, specifically during this week, he would make sure that he had a presence there to show his power and authority. And as they would come in, the very first thing that you would see is this giant eagle that they would be carrying ahead of them. They're talking, "We are in control. We are the ones who have power." And so you can hear them as they come in, the marching, the feet, the clanking of their armor. as they come in and they're showing, I am in control, you are not. This is my kingdom and I am the king and you have and are nothing, and we have violence and we have oppression, and we will make sure that you understand you are nothing. Now, have you ever been, like, when talking about powerful stuff, have you ever been around horses? Like, and to hear the hoof, I don't know, maybe Kentucky Derby or something, I don't know, maybe it's the closest shot you got, I don't know. But like, there was a show years ago called Man Tracker. Anybody ever see that show? What Man Tracker was, our family loved it. Man Tracker, there's a guy who's a cowboy. It takes place in Canada. And so Man Tracker is going to be the good guy, like the cop. He's going to go and he's going to chase a couple of people who are the bad guys. What they're going to do is they have a destination that they've got to get to. They get a one-day head start. Man Tracker is going to track them and catch them before they get to the final point. Kind of a cool concept, right? And so we watch this as a family. So my son's 11 years old, and he goes, Dad, can we do a Man Tracker birthday party? And I'm like, yes. We're going to rope some 11-year-olds? Yes, please. This is going to be awesome. And so I literally called. I have a friend who runs a cowboy church in the middle of the state of Florida. And I called him, and I told him what we're doing. He goes, oh, I'm in. Like, yeah. And so it was fun. You know, there's a fun part of it where he was literally lassoing kids. They would try and run, and it was hilarious. But then when we were doing Man Tracker, we actually played the game. Okay, so all right, we're at Rye Preserve. It's this park, and so it's Florida. So you got the sugar sand, especially out there in that preserve. And you got all the scrub oaks and palmetto bushes, and there's creek beds and a little bit of water going through some of them. And so we tell the kids, all right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to start here at the picnic, at the picnic area. You're going to get to the other side of the creek. I'm like, okay, and the kids are like getting a little nervous, getting a little excited, whatever. You got a couple cocky ones in there. They're like, oh, yeah, not me. But I'm telling you, as you're out there and that horse, you can hear it coming and you're hiding, it's intense. You look down, it's like Jurassic Park, you know, when the water starts doing that thing. You see the sand start doing that. Your heart's beating. Kids are like worried, you know, whatever. But I mean, I just, you know, that's kind of a funny way to think about that. But then think about this situation. If you're a Jewish person coming to celebrate and saying, God, save us, where are you? Would you please come? Where are you? It's again, we're here, we're remembering this, but God, we find ourselves back in the same place. Would you do something? Because all we see is this kingdom that we know has nothing to do with you. They're the ones in control. They're the ones in charge. Would you please save us again? You can feel the weight of this moment of religious oppression, of government oppression, of people gathered to celebrate freedom from oppression, and it's building. Do you feel this way ever? That things are so heavy and out of control. I mean, sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes we're just feeling the effects of other people in our lives, and we're now dealing with those things. It can be heavy. I got a small group of men that I'm a part of. Man, just this week, one of the guys, his 9-year-old son, they found a tumor. It's just like, what do you do with that? Like, we feel the fracturing of creation with sin. You know, and some of the guys in my group, man, they're addicted. Some of them have owned up to it, and so they get help. Some of them are just like, I'm fine. I can deal with it. I can control it. I can be in control of it. I got it. Got other people in my life that, like, they don't want to come to church yet. It's this list of do's and don'ts and rules or things that they think that they have to follow. It's not that. It's sanctification. That happens after you give your life to Christ. Because guess what? The high priest, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of God saying, it is finished. Our forgiveness is in him. It's offered to us freely. All we have to do is say yes to that. But depression and anxiety, I mean, you name it, all the things, brokenness and divorce, they're all the things that I'm running with my group. And sometimes we have this, like, maybe it's not that. Maybe for you it's this, like, you have this religious checklist. Like, if I do these things, Jesus is now happy with me. If I don't do these things, Jesus is now mad at me. I learned a truth a long time ago. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. Nothing. Guess what? There's nothing that you can do to make him love you less. To hang on to that understanding that he is the one that is completed, that perfection is made complete in him. It's not our doing. You're not going to earn your way to that. So throw out our list, because guess what? As a son or daughter of the king, enter King Jesus. See, Caesar comes in and wants to make sure that everyone knows. He comes in with violence and oppression, with anger and authority and control of the finances. And he's coming into the city quite literally from the west. Now you have Jesus entering the city from the east. And what is he doing? He's riding a donkey, just like Zechariah had said was going to happen. He's riding on a donkey. He's weeping over the city. King Jesus enters. God, save us. You're the Messiah. Save us. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. It's the way of Jesus. Things made right. Things as they ought to be. This is what Jesus taught. His disciples asked him, like, how do we pray? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on where? Earth as it is. So same as in heaven. Wait, hang on. So we get to join him in that? Like the invitation is things to be made right here? And so this is what we are invited to as followers of Jesus, sons and daughters of the King. He invites us into the mission to make things right. So things of joy and hope and peace and patience and forgiveness, like the things of the kingdom begin to go around here. We want to be a part of that. That's what we hope and long for, because the decisions that we make today have eternal consequences. There's a guy named Randy Alcorn who wrote a book on heaven and hell, and this, I love this quote. I don't know if you've heard this or not. He says, for Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it's the closest they will come to heaven. You see, there are two kingdoms. One is abusive, violent, filled with shame and guilt, sorrow, pain, manipulation. But there is another kingdom, and there is another king, and his way is different, and it's life to the full, and it's forgiveness, and it's grace, and it's hope, and it's unexplainable joy in the midst of sorrow. It's without fear. It's without shame. Those things are gone. If we believe that today literally makes a difference for eternity, then this should give us an urgency and mission. We should have an urgency around mission. When we talk about missions and missionaries and like, hey, you're a missionary, that's cool. My name's Ryan. I'm just Ryan. Like, literally, I'm a missionary in my neighborhood, the same as a missionary in Argentina. I'm a missionary on the soccer field, the same as I'm a missionary in the Dominican Republic. I'm a missionary at, I got Publix, you got what, Meyer, whatever, like Kroger, Marsh, is that still around? I don't know. Like, whatever the things are, like you, wait, maybe I say it this way. Mission is announcing the reign and rule of God where you find yourself. The reality is most of y'all are not going to head out to Djibouti, Africa, or wherever. Most of you aren't going to head down to Central South America. I'm guessing you're going to go eat at the Mexican place. Don't go there. I'm going there. Like, I got to get in and out and get on a plane. Don't crowd that one. That's a great Mexican place, though. Like, most of us are going to go to a restaurant after this, or we're going to hang out with some friends and family, right? What if you begin to view yourself as a missionary? A sent, literally, all a missionary is biblically is a sent one. What if you begin to see yourself sent to those places? That you're actually in that job for a reason. You may not like your work. You may not even enjoy the people that are around you. But I fully believe that you're in their life for a reason. And that reason is the gospel. And that's our sense of urgency. That's our mission. To understand that you are sent to those places here and now. There is a thing that I know some of you all are starting to think. You think that you can't do that because you got to clean yourself up. You got to do this. Man, listen, the high priest did that. He sat down. It's done. There's a guy, his name's Pablo. I'll close with just these two stories. There's a guy named Pablo. He's up on the screen. Pablo is the guy with the cup of coffee in his hand. Pablo, years ago, grew up in a neighborhood around Central Church. So if you guys are willing to come down to the Dominican Republic, it's a great time. You will actually see Pablo. So Pablo's on our church planning staff, church planning team. But if you rewind to 30 years ago, Pablo, actually,
Pablo's mid-40s, so a little longer than that. When he was a kid in the neighborhood near Central Church, which is the very first church that was started through Go Ministries, almost 40 years ago. So it's Central Church. What it is now is a block building, but what it was before was kind of like what you would look at, like it's kind of like a shack. And it's got like a lot of the roofs down there, there's like a tin roof to it, right? So you ever been in a house when it starts raining on a tin roof? Well, take a giant block of concrete and throw it up there. That's what Pablo would do during church. Scare all the ladies in church, right? So he would wait until church service was going in the middle of it to get real quiet. He would take a rock and he just, whew, boom. That's what he just got great joy out of that as a kid. And so there was one day that he had done that. And so the guy who started Go Ministries, Ramon Gabriel, he was the minister at the church. One day when Pablo did that, he said, let's pray for that kid. I think one day he's going to be a great pastor. That was 35, 40 years ago. Fast forward, Pablo's in our seminary. Pablo's getting theological training in order to go and make disciples. And so Pablo is in seminary class. And so the class was ending up, and they were going through and doing some kind of practice where they were talking about where God had sent them or felt like God was sending them to go and to work or do. And so everybody's sharing, well, you know, I'm doing this, I'm in this neighborhood, I'm doing this in this community, I'm doing this over here. And he gets to Pablo, and Pablo, like if you saw him, he's like this tall. He's very unassuming. Pablo's just sitting over in the corner, and like, Pablo, what about you? He stands up, kind of, he's like, I don't know that God can use someone like me. And everybody's like, Pablo, are you kidding me? And so someone says this, Pablo, I see this in you. Someone else is like, Pablo, what about that in you? Pablo, you in this. Pablo has planted now. Because he just started to weep because he didn't think that God would use someone like him. And some of you are stuck in that thinking, that's for someone else to do. It's a professional clergy or something. But no, he has commanded you to go and make disciples. Me to go and make disciples. It's for all of us to do. So Pablo has single-handedly planted more churches. You know where God sent that guy? In the prisons. He's our prison pastor. He literally plants churches in prisons. So it's the thing, like he has, it's not just that, but the inmates and the guards are worshiping together. Like mind-blowing kind of stuff is taking place because God used someone like Pablo. When we talk about urgency for the gospel, the very first, and I'll just close on this. The very first thing that I remember, so I told you I've been around here for a long time, and so I grew up in that old building down the way. And I remember, I don't know, was anybody around back then? Like room 17, does that ring a bell for anybody? Like that was like a student. I remember there was like this ramp you could run, and I'd get in trouble, but you'd run down the hallway. I remember being down inside that room. It was the first time I ever heard in the book of Mark, Jesus describes a situation, something that happened there, that there were these four guys. They had a buddy. The buddy couldn't walk, and so they felt like, man, if we just get him to Jesus, just get him to Jesus. That's all we got to do. Let's get him to Jesus. Jesus knows what to do. Let's get him to Jesus. And so these four guys go, and I just visualize it. Like they've got him on this mat, kind of like a rug or something. They each got a corner, and they're, you know, however long this hike was, and they get him to where Jesus was. But Jesus has been teaching. There were so many people gathered. There's so many people that they couldn't even get to where he was. So they make their way through the crowd. And for me, I'm hearing this as like a middle schooler. And so I'm hearing this, I'm like, one, I just got permission, because what happens is they can't get in, so they climb up on top of a house. I'm like, I'm in. Like, I can do that. They climb in on top of the house, and they what? They start breaking it apart. They pull it open so that Jesus can see them, and they bring their mat and drop their buddy through. See, they had an urgency for the gospel, and it was the first time that I ever understood that I, as a middle school kid, could go and reach my friends for the gospel. If you knew me back then, I was a rascal. I know that. But I knew that I had to get my friends. So we had this old station wagon. I would load it up with all my buddies. We would load that sucker up to come to youth group because I knew if I just got them to Jesus. And if you look at that scripture, what does Jesus do? Jesus does, like, you'd think, like, oh, we want him healed. So he just healed him. Boom, he's gone. He does it. He doesn't do that. Why? Because that's the after effect. What does he do? He says, you're forgiven for your sins. Why? Because that's priority. It takes priority. These other things will work themselves out. But salvation is here, and it's available to you today. So my urgency is this. If you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never jumped in there, let's have a pool party. Let's keep it going today. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, come talk to Luke, come talk to some of the leaders in the prayer team that are around here. Make that decision today. Secondly, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, I want you to have the urgency that takes the gospel. You don't have, I mean, come to Dominican, that's great. Start in your home. Your children, if you're a parent or a grandparent, those are your first disciples. Your spouse, first disciple. Start there. It's the hardest place you're going to make disciples, I promise you. But my encouragement to you is whatever you're going to do, do it all, because he is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Everything has been paid for. Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love and your peace and your kingdom. God, save us. Hosanna. Please, Jesus, come. Please give us the urgency. Speak to us. Call us. Sons and daughters of the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast today. It is our deepest desire here at Plainfield Christian Church that you would experience the joy of being fully alive in Jesus. If you have any questions about our church or would like a plan to visit with us, go to plainfieldchristian.com. If you'd like to receive our podcast every week, we encourage you to subscribe to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast on whatever podcasting platform you prefer. Have a great week.